If you're able to, please stand up. And I'm going to read the entirety of Genesis 1. I know it might seem like a lot, but there's a lot of wonderful repetition here that is instructive for us today. And in one of the commentaries I was reading on this, it said that as Satan was tempting Eve in the garden in chapter 3, it said, to his everlasting shame, Adam stood by and did nothing. And so I want all of us, and especially us as men, to understand that we have been called to a fight. And we don't want to stand by to our everlasting shame and do nothing as the evil one now is attacking and speaking lies and bringing destruction and death to this world. The church cannot stand by, especially the men of the church. Okay? I don't want to our everlasting shame watch as our children are being mutilated and as our children are being destroyed by the lies. Hear now God's word, Genesis chapter 1, easy to find. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's keep going. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God for his word.
Please remain standing as we pray. Father, even just the reading of your word, we see what a blessing it is, and I can just see why Paul commanded Timothy not to neglect the public reading of the word. But, oh Lord, we pray now for also the teaching of it and the exhortation and the application of it. And so, Father, we would ask that the same Holy Spirit that inspired Moses to write this account for us would now teach us, that you would be working in us, even as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, teaching spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And Father, I pray that for those who are darkness and sitting in darkness, oh, I pray that even this morning you would open up their blind eyes and unstop their deaf ears, and that you would take out their stony, unreceptive heart and replace it with a new heart upon which you can write your good law. A heart that wants to submit to this triune God of Genesis 1, the one who declares and defines what is good. And so, Father, I pray that you would grant us ultimate submission to you and help us to walk in this dark world, holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught, or even as Paul says to the Philippians, that we would shine as stars in this dark world as we hold fast to the word. Father, would you help us to be people of courage? And I pray especially for the men of this church, for the husbands and for the fathers and for the grandfathers. Would you give us grace, Lord, to be those who protect those, Lord, entrusted to us? That Adam was to be a king and he was to be a priest and a prophet. And, oh Lord, I pray, would you help us to rise to that occasion, empowered by the Spirit, Lord, to stand against tyranny and to oppose, Lord, that which threatens those, Lord, that you've entrusted to us. Lord, I pray for the elders of this church. I pray, Lord, that we would not be just pugnacious fighters for the sake of fighting. But, oh Lord, in the words of Titus 1, that we would not only teach what is good, but we would oppose what is wrong. For, Lord, there are repercussions to living sinfully, to living wrongly, to opposing your rule and to opposing your reign. And, Father, I pray for us as a church, that we would model the joys of submission, that we would say there is blessing when we live in accordance with God's order and we live according to God's will. And Lord, I just pray that even in a message that might seem to be picking fights, that you in your grace, Lord, would be reaching down into this congregation and saving your elect. Lord, that you would be encouraging, Lord, those who struggle with their identity, or who struggle with maybe how you have created them. Oh, Father, I pray that the sight of Christ in the gospel would eclipse all of those questions. Father, give us grace, and please glorify your Son's name. Triune God, we ask for your blessing upon us this morning. We see your desire to bless the world you've created. Oh, Lord, that you would bless this new creation, the church, And oh, Father, I pray that we would leave here reminded of the commission to be blessed, but to be a blessing as we proclaim the eternal gospel and we seek to make disciples of this broken, lost, depraved world. Oh, Father, help us to be faithful, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I hope to begin this message with a quote attributed to Martin Luther, though it's not certain he said this. And then I want to conclude the sermon with a quote from Spurgeon, which I know is certain. But let me read to you this quote. Whether it was from Luther or not, it doesn't really matter. It's not like Luther is the arbiter of truth. Says pseudo-Luther, "If I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." And so what Luther, whoever, you know, said this is getting at is that we need to be mustering our forces where the attack is being assembled. And so, yes, we need to stand on all the word of God, but I think it would be safe to say that Satan right now is attacking, at this time in history, gender. He's attacking what it means to be male and female, created in the image of God. And perhaps we'll be able to get into Romans 1, and we see this sort of downward spiral and this Antichrist progression from darkness into further darkness. We see that we've moved past not only sexual immorality into sort of the celebration of homosexuality, but now we're into a point where we're denying reality. We're in this place now where mankind in his titanic rebellion, which makes Babel a very small power in comparison, is shaking its fist at God and saying, "I am going to now define reality. I am going to define what is good. I am going to define what I want. I am going to try to kick you off the throne." And what we need to do as a church, say no, God is forever settled on his throne. And as we saw last week, Yahweh's decrees are very reliable. They are very trustworthy. And I want us to stand on things that we've taken for granted for so many years. I'm in my mid-40s now. And, you know, as a Christian, in my early 20s, there were all kinds of different battlegrounds. And we had to sort of, you know, mount our forces against things like open theism. Or we had to sort of mount against a lot of false prophecy. Or years gone by, we were sort of saying, no, marriage is between a man and a woman in covenant union. That sex is within marriage. And of course, we continue to battle against all those things because the foe is relentless. However, in our day and age, at least from what I perceive, is that his attack now is actually going even deeper now into its depravity, into a questioning of what is truth. And the reason why I read Genesis 1 is because this is the foundation of all truth. That the God who is Redeemer is also the God who is Creator. And as Creator, he has this sole prerogative to tell us what is good. And that actually, as his people, we are to model to the world blessing in submission to who he is and what he declares. And when the world continues on in its trajectory of depravity into chaos, they might begin to look and say, what's going on in the church? In the language of Deuteronomy 4, they might see that there is a distinction between light and darkness, a distinction between orderliness and chaos, a distinction between God's covenant people and the nations. And that's my desire. And you could probably pick up the way I read Genesis. It's meant to be repetitive for a reason. I could have just read verses 26 through 28, which is what we're going to focus on. But the repetition by which fathers were to catechize or to train up their children was for their memory. And so we were actually at Sit and Justice yesterday, and in their CC they said, the kids are memorizing Genesis 1. And I was like, yes. Because Psalm 11:3 says that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And Satan's attacking the foundation. He's attacking Genesis 1. And he's already been doing that ever since Genesis 3, where he's undermining God's truth when he's causing Eve to doubt God's goodness. But we're no longer, as it were, fighting against evolutionary theory. When I was a new Christian, that was where it was at. You're not going to find many atheists right now who are arguing whether there's a creation that was made by God. They're past that. We're into rank paganism now. Right? Satan used the Richard Dawkins and he threw them out in a bloody mess. No one knows who Richard Dawkins is and no one cares who Sam Harris is. That's old news. We're fighting against people who are very spiritual, who like spirituality but hate religion, who like some form of God or find truth with him. That's what I'm more worried about. Not the atheist who appeals to objectives, but actually after the pagan who defines what reality is by some feeling they have. That's the battle we're at. And so I want to encourage us that we need to now muster our forces and we need to resist this. And this is no trifling matter. Right? As the elders are seeking, how can we protect this church and how can we protect the children of this church? It goes beyond a safe place policy, which is needed. We need to protect this church by establishing and reestablishing and rebuttressing a biblical worldview like Genesis 1 gives us. But this is good. That when the world is calling our kids to question, am I made in God's image? Is it good that I'm a boy? Is it good that I'm a girl? Do I really need to seek what God wants? We would say yes. Over and over and over, God says, 10 times, and God said, and God said, and God said. Is there anywhere else where Israel would align themselves around 10 words by which God was to rule over them? Yes, Genesis 1 is the pre-law, if you will. Right? This is natural revelation which God is speaking. I dare you, just go and read. And God said, count it. 10 times, 10 words. Tov, the word good, 7 times. Oh, the Hebrews love to use numbers. Cliff, I agree with your interpretations. Fullness, this is what good is. It's not what society says. The Christian says, God says this is good, and we will die on that hill. We are willing to say that what God says is good, and what God says is bad. We will not call light darkness. We will not call darkness light. We will not call good evil. We will not call evil good. We will not call what is sweet bitter. We will not call what is bitter sweet. That's Isaiah 5. Right before God drops the boom on this pagan nation called Israel, who's become like the nations. So as you're reading through Genesis 1 and 2, it's more than just God saying, I created in 6 days. Though it is. The original context is that this is written by Moses to a people who are about to enter into a pagan land, which had pagan worldviews. Pagans who didn't understand who the true and the living God was, so they sacrificed their children for the God of expediency. Oh, good thing that only happened back then. So this is as practical for us thousands and thousands and millennia later as it was to the Israelites entering into the promised land. They were going to be tempted to have untrue views of God. They were going to be tempted to have a spirituality that exalted in depravity and debauchery. And unless you got your head in the sand, unless you're in some like little monastery, you would say that's the world that we find ourselves as Christians today. Whether you go to university, whether you turn on the news, whether you go to the supermarket, we're enshrouded in depravity. And so what does Moses give these people? In the very first chapter, he gives them a solid foundational worldview. And so fathers, please don't skip reading Genesis or the Old Testament. Please teach your children that there is a God who spoke into being, a God who is creator and therefore is covenant Lord, a God who is master and king, and a God who is good, a God who seeks blessing, a God who seeks to fill the world with his blessing. Our children will not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ unless they understand what God's good purposes are for the world in Genesis 1 and 2. Okay, so that's why I read the entire of it. That God is happy to make a separation between things like darkness and light and land and sea and firmament and earth. But he also delights to make a distinction between male and female. Right? We can't just pick and choose. And all these things are good. Aren't you glad that the seas don't just like crush right thus far and no farther? Aren't you glad that the firmament doesn't come down and just crush us? Aren't you glad that it's not always dark? Right? These distinctions are good and part of God's good created order, including male and female. So all these things that God created are subservient to His good purpose to glorify Himself. And so we want to say to the world, it's good that God made and declares and defines male and female. And we have no right to redefine it for Him. And if we do start doing it, it's going to revert back into its pre-chaotic form. That's the world for us right now. So there's hope for us. Verse 26 through 28 is a section worth memorizing. And if you were to read some of the books that I had been researching this week, they all basically come back to this. The goodness of God's design for Adam, for humanity. Then God said, let us make man. Now, you probably noticed when I was reading, when I said first day, second day, third day, if you're reading the ESV, it says the first day. But in the Hebrew, there's no definite article until you get to day six. Has anyone ever heard this saying, plenary inspiration? Every word inspired by God, including a definite article. And if you don't know what a definite article is, just go and pinch one of them homeschooling moms and they'll say it means the. It's something specific. It's not just a sixth day. It's the sixth day and the seventh day. And what Moses is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is saying the sixth day is special. All of God's creation is special. But there's something even more special come the sixth day. What's created on the sixth day? Humanity. God's image. God is glorified in mountains and birds and bees and streams and gravity. But He is most glorified in His image bearers. So Moses is saying, slow down here. There's something special going on the sixth day. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that cows are made in the image of God. Right? But this is what paganism tries to do, is it tries to remove the distinction. And something special is happening here. And He says, let us. And so already within the plurality of the triune, within the plurality of the Godhead, we see that something special is happening. Now, I'm not saying that the Trinity is made up of male and female. No. But we have to understand that even within the Trinity, it's a picture for us that you can have something that is of the same substance and still have a diversity within it. Right? Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal. All eternally God. And yet distinct. The Son is not the Father. The Father does not die on the cross. The Father is not sent on Pentecost. And yet all three are equally God. And so we see here within God's own being, in His ontology, that there is unity and diversity, and it's glorious. And He wants to actually share that image in humanity. And this is why when we start blurring the lines, when we start erasing the distinctions, the good distinctions that God put into the world, we're actually blaspheming Him. Right? That's what we're doing. When I see the transgender movement, I get it. Some kids are confused. This is as satanic as you can get. There's no innocency going on here. This is high-handed, shaking a fist at God saying, I hate your image. I will not submit to your rule. I will not obey your definitions. Now, the world doesn't see it that way, but as Christians, we have to understand that it's part of God's good creation, and we reflect Him in our male and femaleness. And that when we start to blur those or start to switch those, it's actually a titanic rebellion against God. Maybe you've never thought of it like that. Maybe we just think, oh, this is really tragic that it's happening. No, this is the essence, the height of pride and hubris. Okay, you see God speaking and calling. You notice I picked up on that. I love the word calling. Not just because I'm Reformed. But God names things. It's His authority. And when He names that I'm a man, and I try to rename myself, I'm ultimately saying, I am the true authority. Okay, and that's what's happening here. So, verse 26. Then God said, let us make. I think this is the seed form of the doctrine of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. We're not made in the image of angels. We're made in the image of God. And we're made in His likeness. And there's to be a dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the heavens. And then in verse 28, there's a purpose that God makes humanity, male and female, in his image. But notice in verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. That's singular. But then what does the next line move to? It moves to a plural. These are important. Please don't think this is just nerdy pastors. Male and female, he created them. What's he saying? That humanity, Adam, is equally in the image of God. And that to be the image of God is actually to be male and female. And actually they work together and they cannot work apart. Just like in creation and in redemption, the triune God works together. The Father doesn't do it all. The Father plans it, and the Son effects it, and the Spirit applies it, and they work harmoniously, and it's glorious. And that's how male and females are to work together for God's good purposes, as husband and wife, if in God's good purpose, procreating to fulfill God's purpose. And so the first thing we want to be able to say is that it's good that God made male and female, and they're distinct. It's not something to be ashamed of as Christians. Let him call us barbarians, Neanderthals, which I disagree with because I don't believe in evolution. But let them call us unlearned, right? That's fine. But we want to model for them and declare unashamedly that it's good that my wife is a woman and that her husband is a man. And that a man and a woman meet together in marriage and then they procreate, little image bearers. That we have different roles and in their upbringing. It's a glorious thing. It seems so simple. But it's the long view. All you post-mills are getting happy and thinking I'm going there. Please don't. But this is part of God's good creation. And it's part of actually how the church now. Right? Christ is the head. And he's the husband. And the church is seen as the bride. And they actually work together to bring about this new creation. That the church is the instrument by which now we go to the nations and proclaim Christ's excellencies. So the first thing you take from this is that creation is good. It's good. One of the commentators I said is, we don't see God here saying, okay, be fruitful and multiply, but be very careful of the natural resources. Be very careful about overpopulating. See, this is what happens when Paul says in Romans 1, they began to worship the creation instead of the creator. It's wrong to worship creation. It's right. It's good. It's functionally appropriate and fruitful to worship Creator. And we do so as male and female. We do so as humanity. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Is the Son any less God than the Father? No. Is a woman any less mankind than man? No. Right? Equal in dignity, different in function. And we need to proclaim this. Because what... So what happened is this week, me and Christina watched a tragic interview. And I'm not going to say who did it, because there were a couple of potty words in it. But of this young, beautiful girl who transitioned, and now she's stuck. It was a 2-hour interview, and if you want to watch it, get a box of Kleenex, because she's been irreparably damaged for the rest of her life. And so I wanted to talk about this, because there are consequences to wrong thinking. There are consequences to sinful, godless worldviews. There are consequences to worshiping self over God. Consequences to worshiping creation over Creator. There are consequences to having wrong gods. Massive consequences. Temporal, physical, environmental, and ultimately eternal. This is no small trifling dig at the transgender movement. This has everything to do about heaven and hell. And just, I was just bleeding as we were watching this. I wish she knew this. Unfortunately, the guy interviewing her didn't tell her. He's getting all into psychology. And like, the simple gospel is the solution. She doesn't need new facts. She needs a new heart. And so this is what our kids might know, and this is what we keep training them. Deuteronomy 6, you come into the land, what do you teach them? The Word of God. Keep saying there's one true and living God. There's one who created all things. There's one who defines what is good. One who separates. One who makes distinctions. Distinctions are not bad. They're to be celebrated because God is all wise and He's all good. And as we move into Genesis 3, we're going to see that when we begin to question God's sovereignty and His goodness, that's when chaos ensues. Verse 28. And God blessed them. Does He just bless the men or does He just bless the women? See, when you're watching this interview, this girl grew up and you know, her friends would tease her, "Oh, you're kind of a tomboy." And so she began to think that. And she thought it was actually better to be a boy. And nothing could be further from the truth. It's good only to be a boy if God made you a boy. It's good to be a girl if God made you a girl. So be very careful, parents, of how you communicate to your children as if, "Oh, I wish you were a boy. I thank God I have 5 girls. I'm thankful to God I have only 5 girls. I'll get my boys later. You can talk after. Price is pretty steep." But she had believed the lie. She believed the lie. That God was not good. That God got confused when He made her. That He made a mistake. That she should have been a boy. And all of the secular people that were around her, the school and the quote-unquote counselors and quote-unquote professionals, putting her on blockers and then testosterone and then double mastectomy. And something just as simple as this, God blessed them, male and female. So embrace not only humanity, but understand your humanity is inseparable from your gender and your sex. Don't let the world say that anything else. They're going to say, "No, those things that you can figure out." No, part of God's blessing is if you're a male or a female. You won't be more blessed, and the world won't be more blessed if they switch what God created. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." So God designs not arbitrarily, but because God has a design and a purpose. He creates and then He fills. He creates and then He fills. He creates and then He fills. Right? You see that. Day 1, day 2, day 3 correspond with day 4, day 5, and day 6. There's a creating and then a filling. And then those made in God's image are to ongoingly fill what He's created. I'm not a biology major, though I studied it before God saved me. I was in university, so I do know some science. But two males cannot reproduce offspring. Just like a male and a chimpanzee can. Right? It's after according to its kind. And God is saying there's a reason for it. Okay, and I get it. Because of the fall, not everyone can reproduce. But we have to understand that the transgender movement, I see as the new Babel of our day. God says to the animals, "Be fruitful and multiply." And then He says to His image bearers, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill." Malah is the Hebrew word. Fill, because this is God's purpose, to be filled with the fullness. God wants to fill the world with His glory. He wants to fill His world with image bearers. And what happens in Babel? They do the exact opposite. And I want you just to think about this, just to see like how what is going on in the world today is an anti-Genesis narrative. God creates, now they say we're evolved. God defines male and female, now we say we can choose for ourselves what we want to be. God says be fruitful and multiply, the world says abort your baby. Don't have a family. Mutilate your reproductive organs. Do you see the anti-Genesis narrative of our age? They are waging war against be fruitful and multiply. The whole environmental thing, I'm not even going to get there unless you think I'm a tinfoil hat conspiracy theorist, but they want to limit the amount of children you have. Why? Because they hate God. God says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Worship me." And they say, no. "We will worship the earth and not fill it." That's how I see it. Maybe I'm just really messed up. But when I say that they're trying to limit all these things and they want to actually actively kill those in the earth, that's an attack on God Himself, because God's image is to fill the earth. And so here we have the transgender movement as almost the wicked satanic crown of it all. That you can't reproduce. When a girl tries to become a guy, or a boy tries to become a girl, when you mutilate the very organs that God gave for good purposes. And so we want to be fruitful and we want to multiply. Why? Because God said so. We want to exercise dominion over the world for God's glory. He gives us everything necessary to accomplish that. And the primary things He gives us to accomplish His will is actually gender and sex. Can you imagine if it's just a bunch of guys? Never mind reproducing. Just a bunch of guys? That's terrifying to me. Verse 30, and it was so. Everything God says happens. And then look at verse 31, and God saw. Right? Whenever you read Genesis, when this word, Rea's name, sounds very much like the Hebrew, Ra'ah, it's an evaluative word. It's not like God saw, like, oh, look, Nathan's guitar. No, He looks and He makes an evaluation or a declaration. And six times He says, it is good. But in verse 31, the seventh time, He says, it is exceedingly good. Very too weak a translation. Extraordinarily good. Not just a bit good. In like a cherry on top. But He sees everything. After day six, after He creates all things, and then especially His creation of male and female in His image, He looks and He says, it's very good. Not only inherently good, but functionally good. Behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then chapter 2 actually begins. If I could break up the chapters, the first three verses of chapter 2 would actually be the end of chapter 1. And the heavens and the earth were finished. God looks, and after He creates humanity, He's finished. And yet humanity is to continue to fill. So He's finished, but we're not, so to speak. And yes, I'll get into the Great Commission that we are multiplying after our kind in making disciples of all nations. But even in the natural realm, thus, or literally, and the heavens and the earth were finished and all their hosts. And on the seventh day, again, here's the word, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all the work He had done. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, and He rested. So far, so good. Now move to chapter 3. This is a lot of review, I get. But remember the context. Because Israel was asking, if everything was so good at the beginning, what went wrong? Why should we be on guard against false worldviews? Why should we be on guard against the nations and their idolatrous tendencies? Because sin broke into the world and disrupted everything. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. Hey, that sounds like Genesis 1. Right? Rule over. Have dominion over all the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. Okay, and so God's plan was for mankind, Adam, male and female, together, to work in harmony, was to fill the world with image bearers. And Satan has always been opposed to that. Always. And he was more shrewd, he was more crafty than any other beast that the Lord God had made. Now, Satan's a created being. And actually, I have a very good quote. Oh, I've got to find it. It was by a guy named Henri Blocher. Very few... Well, I'm not going to... And he says... Give me one sec. It's worth your waiting. I can feel you on the edge of your seats. He says this, evil is not in the good that God has created, but in the rejection of the good order that God has instituted. I'm going to say that again. What is evil? Evil is the rejection of the good that God has instituted. This is why Moses is teaching Israel what is good. This is good, 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 this is very good. And to reject it is evil. And so we have to actually say, men, that the transgender movement is evil. Not just disagree with it quietly or thumbs up on YouTube or something we like, but we actually need to say that this is evil and harmful and will bring chaos and ruin and destruction in its wake. And we need to teach our kids to distinguish between good and evil. Kids, what is good? Not what your heart says. What God declares. Okay, and so I want you to see in Genesis 3, there's nothing new under the sun. Every time I sin, it's a Genesis 3 moment. I want you to think about this. Every time you sin, you're confronted with the lordship. Will you trust God and take Him at His word, even if you don't understand? Or will you do what you think is best? And I want you to think about it. Think about every sin you ever do, whether it's disobeying your parents, whether it's cheating on your taxes, whether it's watching stuff that you shouldn't be watching, whether it's acting in bitterness. Just think about this. It's a lordship issue right then. Will I take God at His word and submit as a child to a loving, all-knowing Father? Or will I say I know better and do what I please? You're going to see that here. And what I want to say is that the transgender movement, you might think I'm picking on, no, this is just Biblical Sexuality Sunday. This isn't my hobby horse, but I think sometimes you just got to speak on the issue at hand. But I'm going to say that the transgender movement right now is the apex of Genesis 3. God has declared uncompromisingly what is good. And the transgender movement is shaking its fist at God and saying, no, it isn't. That sounds like what Satan did in Isaiah 14. Or Satan in Ezekiel 28. Like, no, that's the king of Assyria and the king of Tyre. They're just following in the father's footsteps. The liar from the beginning. The murderer. Right? What is... If you're bored, look up Romans chapter 1, 21. It says that they claim to be wise and they exchanged the truth about God. And your Bible is going to say for a lie. And this is where the nerdy pastor says, no, there's a definite article there. Right? Get your pencil out, right? They exchanged the truth about God for the lie. It's the same lie. Every time you sin, you believe the lie. God is not good. God is not master. God doesn't know what He's doing. Think about it. I dare you to. Find me a sin you've done where you've not actually just gone back to the old lie of Genesis 3. And so here now we have this crafty one. This crafty one who still opposes Christ and His church, like we see in Ephesians 4, which is why doctrine is important. He deceives those who don't have worldviews. He deceives those who don't know the truth. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? Why is Moses encouraging the fathers to train up their children? Because Satan was doing that to them constantly. Did God actually say this? Go and read Matthew 4. Go and read Luke 4. Where Satan is trying to tempt the Son of God. And what does Jesus do? He was instructed as a small boy and he grew in wisdom and favor before God and men. Jesus grew in the knowledge of the scriptures. Jesus had a faithful father, yes, in heaven, but an earthly father who taught him Genesis 1 and 2. Wonderful stuff. And so fathers, mothers, grandparents, don't stop training your children in the ways of God. Because Satan to this day continues, though on a leash, to tempt and to trip up. And to divert and to present for us counterfeits. Did God actually say? You can stop there. But we won't. You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And in her haste and folly, the woman said to the serpent, by the way, the man is there. Right? Remember I said at the beginning, to his everlasting shame, coward man. Watching this go down. Let's see what happens. Let's see how this works out. If the church does the same thing, it'll be to our everlasting shame if we were sitting here watching Satan work on our children, work in this world. No, no, no. Adam, you are a priest. Guard God's holy space. Guard what is entrusted to you. So coward boys watching this and Satan's beguiling the woman. She answers, and she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. And as Sinclair Ferguson says in his excellent book, The Whole Christ, we have in the garden, simultaneously, the first instance of legalism and licentiousness. They're making God overly strict, and they're also playing fast and loose with the Word of God. What sin is worse? Licentious paganism or religious additionalism? Both, because they both deviate from the Word of God by either adding or taking away. She both adds and takes away simultaneously. She's the first legalist. And the first wicked hedonist. They're making God out to be mean and that his purposes are not good. She adds a negative. And that's what the world's trying to do to our kids. Trying to present God as some kind of cosmic killjoy. Right? Like he's the cheap God. The stingy God. Rather than presenting him as the God of Genesis 1 and 2, be fruitful and multiply. Everything you need to carry out your commission, I gladly, joyfully, lavishly provide for you. This is good. I am good. And now the world calls us to question the goodness of this God the way Satan called Eve to question his goodness. Which is why you always go back to the gospel. Always go back to the gospel. And so here we have Satan playing fast and loose with God's word in the garden, God's word in creation. And she is beguiled by him. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman. Right? He's not like, oh man, she kind of quoted the Bible. I'm out of here. He's relentless. 1 Peter 5 says that he is stalking. He's walking to and fro, seeking someone to what? He's wanting to devour her. He's got, you know, like the woman of Proverbs with like the honey coming from her lips, right? The smooth speech. But he's just setting her up to devour her. And he says, you will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw. So let me just quickly show you what's going on here. The word to know in verse 5, right? For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened. Know is not here just cognitively learning something. Like, okay, I know that 2 plus 2 is 4. But the Hebrew word here, yada, can have various understandings of it. Adam knew his wife. That's one. You can also know that is whatever color that is. Puke color. It is. I don't know what color it is. But I can know things. I know that these words together make this word. But here, as Henri Blochet says, in this context, to know means to declare or to define something. And so when Satan says, you will know good and evil, and I agree with Blochet, he says, you will define what is good and evil. God alone knows good and evil, not only because he comprehensively knows all things as the infinite God who knows all things, you know, omniscient God, but he's also master God, Lord God, King God, decree giving God. And he says, this is evil and this is good. He doesn't just know it. He declares what is good and evil. And every time we sin, we're saying to God, no. You say that, right, like say there's infidelity within a marriage. God says it is good for a husband and a wife to live in covenant union faithfully till death do them part. That's what God says is good. But when either the man or the woman lives in infidelity, he or she is saying, no, sleeping with such and such is actually good. They might not say it with their lips, but that's what they're believing in their heart, that God is restrictive. How dare he limit me to one? And so God knows, and that's not enough for Eve. She needs to know. And we always get into trouble when we try to know more than God has revealed. How was she to experience good and evil? By faith. By trust. And she had said, no, eating is actually going to be good. Going against God's life-giving reign is good. Which is the essence of death. Which is why I say the transgender movement, I know, I hope this isn't recorded in a sense, because I'll probably be locked up in jail. But it is death. It is evil. It is wicked. It is satanic. The transgender movement is Genesis 3. God says it is good for a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. and for a man and a woman to gather and unite in marriage and to procreate, to live out God's good rule together as a new humanity. That's good. And the transgender says every single one of those things is wrong and evil. And that comes from the mouth of Satan, questioning God's goodness. And so Eve, she wants to be like God. You know what it means to be God? To say what is good and evil. Only God can do that. Now I can say, children, obey, Shiloh, listen to mom. But the reason I say that it is good is because God has said it is good. You see what I mean? It's not just some cranky old pastor saying, oh, this is what's good. No, God has declared what is good. And this is why we go and we say to our prime minister, or we say to the legislators, this is wrong. Who gives you the right? God. Okay? So here's Satan now tempting her. So here she is. She thinks she knows better. Adam's checking things out to see how it'll all go down. And she saw. Okay, just let your eyes look down. I'm trying to slow down on purpose. Remember I said when God saw and he makes an evaluation? Eve is doing the same thing. She's pretending to be God. The Hebrew is intentionally repetitive. God looks and he says it's good. What does she do? She looks at what is bad and she sees and she says it is good. That's the transgender movement. It looks on mutilating our children and it says this is good. And we need to say, no, this is evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and gave some to her husband who was at work. No, she didn't order it. Like, here, what's the skip the dishes, or what's the other one that delivers the food to your door? DoorDash. She's not like, yeah, my husband's busy at work. Here, take some of this fruit and bring it to him. Guy's there. He's there. Right? It says here. The husband who was with her, and he ate. And tragically, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew. Experientially knew now that they were naked. Rather, and humbly repenting initially, they sewed together some fig leaves and made themselves a loincloth. That ends almost pretty tragically until you get to the next verse. Because God is the one who seeks and saves the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. So how do we apply this today? Parents, teach your children what God's good word says. Teach them biblical worldview. Right? If you don't believe me, go and read Deuteronomy, the whole book, or read Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, and Deuteronomy 7, where God is providing for them a firm foundation that can withstand the beating waves of paganism. Right? You're going to be tossed to and fro if you don't have a good, robust, Christ-centered, God-honoring worldview of creation. You're like, just preach the gospel. Yes. But the gospel declares to us who God is. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this is the creator God who makes all things good and he defines what is good. And so just teach your kids. Do you do family devotions with your kids? I don't want to be legalistic, but you spend time in the word of God with your kids saying this is good, this is not good. This is bad, and this is very good. How are they going to know? Don't let them learn from TikTok. I've tried to watch some of those YouTube shorts. It's just silliness. Most of it. This is God's, right? Psalm 93:5. We saw it last week. Your decrees are very trustworthy. TikTok's going to be obsolete soon. Right? You think I'm an old dinosaur because I talk about Facebook. Kids don't use Facebook. Do you even use Instagram, kids? You don't even know what it is. It's so obsolete. But we have here an unchanging word, an unchanging truth. And so root your kids in the gospel and start in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and show them what has gone wrong in Genesis 3 and how God is sending a seed to restore what is wrong and to bring about this new creation. And then your kids, as they go to work and as they grow up and they have kids and then they pass that on. It's amazing, actually, how we begin to fill this world with the knowledge of God. Okay? So that's one thing. Understand that we need to train our children up. Two, understand that whether we intentionally or unintentionally live contrary to God's world and His worldview, there are repercussions. Right? Proverbs 8 says, all who hate me love death. Okay, so to reject God's good, to reject God's light, is by default to live in what is evil and dark. Okay, and so as we receive by faith God's truth, God's light, right? As we make distinctions the way the priests were. This is good, this is not good. Right? Under the old covenant, don't eat this, do eat this. Wear this, don't wear that. Who gives you the right to say that? God. And as we teach them to make these biblical distinctions, they will be God's holy people. They will be set apart as His holy treasured possession. They will be a light to the nations. This is evangelism. So teach them this biblical worldview, but teach them also to go against it is to bring about death for themselves. Okay? You don't have to turn there, but you can read in Romans 1. Why did Paul want to take the gospel to Rome? It's because they had no knowledge of God there. The wrath of God was upon these pagans. And there's a Reformed apologist, his name's Peter Jones. You can look it up on YouTube. Wonderful, Dr. Peter Jones. And he said that we've never seen a time that so imitated or emulated how it was in the time of Rome when Paul wrote. Go and read what Nero did for some of his wedding celebrations. You think all of this homosexuality and all this rampant sexual debauchery is new in the 21st century? Absolutely not. Because we're going back into paganism. We've lost our understanding of God. You can come up in here, Joel, buddy. And so I'll go and read Romans 1. See, the distinction. Can't be up on the stage with the pastor, no. But go and read Romans 1. And for those who exchange the truth about God for the lie, God hands over and over and over. And so it's not enough just to bemoan the world we live in, but what is the solution? I'll close here. I have way too many notes. But a guy named Owen Strawn, he wrote a book with Gavin Peacock on transgenderism. And he said, you know, the world's solution to all of our problems is to fix something on the outside. Right? Go to a place of mutilation. Right? Whether for gender surgery or for abortion. Right? The solution is always an outward fix from the world. And they said, no. The solution is always an inward fix of the soul by the gospel. So give your children a worldview that starts in Genesis but doesn't end. Right? Show them how Adam failed. Right? As a coward, as those under him that he was to protect, he let be deceived. And show them how there's another Adam who would not sit by silently as Satan beguiled his bride. That there's another Adam who would come in and show what true humanity, true masculinity looked like. That this other Adam would come into the fallen world and that he would actually redeem his bride and then redeem the world like we're going to see in Colossians. Teach them that their hope is not out there, but it's actually in Christ. And so when we preach about biblical sexuality, it has everything to do with the gospel. Because Jesus has actually come to restore fallen humanity. To fix our brokenness, including our sexual brokenness. Whether it's heterosexual brokenness or homosexual brokenness. Whether it's gender dysphoria or whether it's some other form of dysphoria. So, I do want to close in Ephesians 5, because I have here, this is my little Bible that I write notes in all the time. And this is what I want us to take up. Go to Ephesians 5. It talks about light and darkness. And I tried to read Genesis 1 to understand that there's this distinction between light and darkness. Okay, and think about this in light of what's going on in our world. And ask yourself, will I remain silent? Does the Bible give me a pass if I'm silent? As a Christian, should we be silent as Satan is running amok? Ephesians 5:5 says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure," and this includes transgenderism, it's almost inextricably linked to homosexuality. Okay? Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with what kind of words? Empty. In Colossians, they're plausible. Right? If you don't have a biblical worldview, this stuff makes sense. But these are empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is new creational language. Walk as children of light. Walk differently. Walk in the light. Walk according to God's law. Walk according to his worldview. That's what Paul's saying. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Here's the verse. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Does that sound like creation language in Genesis 1? Fruit, light, dark. Paul is reading his Bible. And how are we to live? With a right worldview in Christ, we are to now walk as children of light, exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. This might mean losing your job. It might mean going to jail. Just big talk from a guy in a pulpit. Don't celebrate it. When someone says, "What are your pronouns?" In the words of Doug Wilson, say, "Heck and no." He says this a little differently. Don't play the game. Don't delude them in their false worldview. Don't play according to their little fairy tale. That's the most wicked thing a Christian can do, is let someone play that game. It's not because I'm mean. The meanest thing you can do is be silent when somebody is walking in darkness, in folly, in futility. Have nothing, it says, to do in partnership with them. Rather, expose these unfruitful works of darkness. This is satanic. Expose them, church. How? By showing what is good and right and true. Where does that come from? Circle back. God's word, his worldview. Okay, why is it good to train up my daughters if God's calling upon them is not to singleness? Why should I say it's good to settle down, to find a godly man and have a family? Because God says it's good. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Is the sleeper the unregenerate, or is it the church? Come and see my office after. I think it's both. Right, Christ shines on the dead, but I think Paul's saying to the church, "Awake, O sleeper! You want more of Christ? Awake! Live as you should! Christ will shine on you, and he'll shine through you. Therefore, look carefully how you live." He's talking to Christians. "Not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming." The ESV says, making the best use of, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are neutral. For the days are evil. Satan is devouring our children. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What's the will of the Lord? Be fruitful and multiply, physically and spiritually. Go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them who God is as Father and Son and Spirit. Teach them about this Creator covenant God of Genesis 1 and 2, who says this is good. And even though we've fallen from what is good, he invites us back into what is good through Christ. So redeem the time. Train your children up. Be faithful and expose this world. I am praying that as we do, God will save many elect. I will see people who have maybe fallen prey to Satan and believed the lie, but by the preaching of the gospel will exchange the lie for the truth, even as it is in Jesus. Well, I think that's a good place. this is just the beginning, but I just wanted to bring to our awareness of a great evil, I think, that is in our day. And it just starts with just faithful families, going back to Genesis. Pray for your elders. We will have to make stands. That's why we're preaching on Biblical Sexuality Sunday. Because we want to stand with other faithful churches and say, this is good, and this is right, and this will bring God's blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh God, I pray that you would give us a greater desire to be in your word, to know your word, to submit to your word, to obey your word, to proclaim your word, to evangelize your word. And oh God, I pray for us who are older, who have children and or grandchildren. Help us, Lord, to know the word so well that we can teach it to 2-year-olds or 15-year-olds. Help us to be able to not be tossed to and fro by all the winds and the waves of doctrine and false doctrine, by the human cunning that is sourced in Satan. Father, help us to be a church that not only declares the truth, but stands firm. Father, I just pray, help us to celebrate the wonderful diversity that you have instituted in creation, but not to blur that. Help us to celebrate when little boys are born or when little girls are born. Help us to celebrate even gender. And Father, whether we find ourselves this morning as a boy or a girl or a man or a woman, help us to glorify you. And as Christians, to use this temple you have made and bought at the expense of Christ, help us, in the words of Paul, to understand that we are bought with a price and we are therefore not our own, and we glorify God in our bodies. I pray, Lord, for our children who are growing up in an increasingly chaotic and confused world. Oh, that they would be able to know the truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep them from the evil one. And so, Lord, regenerate our children. Save them. Use the gospel as we preach it on Sunday, but as we teach it throughout the week, save them. Father, we love you and we thank you. And as we celebrate the table, oh, Lord, we thank you for this family that Christ has purchased. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened in this truth. And prepare us, Lord, for whatever you have for us. I don't know, maybe this will go away. But if not, Lord, help us to be able to be faithful even unto the end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.